Hey, it's good to be with you all, and most importantly, to be with you before God's Word. And so why don't you take a copy of God's Word? If you need a copy of God's Word, maybe raise your hand and let us know, and we'll try to get one to you. We do ask that you put your phones away and pay attention, and not only because your phones can be a distraction, but because God's Word is worthy of your attention. You have just a few minutes to sit before the Word of God, and the best way to do that is with your whole heart, your whole mind, and your whole strength. God's Word is written, and it's pure, and it's inspired. It's not just words that some guys long, long ago thought about, you know, maybe we should put this down, and hopefully people will follow it. No, every word in the Bible is there because God wanted it to be there. And that's why we ask that you would give your attention to it. And I would ask that you do that this morning by turning to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. And what we'll do is read from verses 8 through 24, the end of the chapter. Verses 8 through 24 to the end of that chapter. Genesis 3 reads, "And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked and I hid myself.' He said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?' The man said, 'The woman you gave me, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate.' Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this that you've done?' And the woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.' The Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel.' To the woman he said, 'I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, and he shall rule over you.' And to Adam he said, 'Because you've listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return.' The man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins, and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, 'Behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forevermore.' Therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life." And nothing in this scene has been the same ever since. And we live in an East of Eden-like world. Let's pray that God would help us to receive this word, difficult as it may be, good for us and to his glory. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you because this story is a portrait and a picture of the consequences that sin has in our lives. This story is a reminder to us that sin is no small thing, but sin instead is grave because it goes against your word, and your word has told us to not only honor you and revere you, but to obey you. And that when we walk in disobedience, it is not a small thing because disobedience says we are God and you are not. And so, Lord, anyone here who's walking in that kind of disobedience, help them to see that one day they'll stand face to face with a God who made them and a God who will hold them accountable for thinking they were God when they were not. And for those of us who know you, God, help us to see in your word that as your children, we also do not escape the consequences of our sin. We may escape that eternal consequence, but as your children, there are moments where you have to discipline us, and that in love, so that we would walk in a way that reflects who we are in you. You love your children so much that you continue to prune from them those evil and wicked ways to draw them back to you. Help us to see our sin today for what it is. For some of us to turn to you for the first time in faith, repentance, and belief. And for those of us who know you, to turn to you, bringing to you those things that we know do not gratify you or please you. And that you would continue as a father to discipline us in your mercy and your grace, that we might love you because you first loved us. All these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We live in a world filled with consequences. We live in a world filled with consequences. It doesn't take much for you to see that or recognize that in your own life. If you come home having taken a test, and at the top of that page, it says something like 62. That in and of itself is a consequence because it tells everyone, no more than just yourself, you did not study for that test. And that grade reflects a consequence for your decision. And not only that, but when you get home, you have to take that exam out of your backpack, or if you're homeschooled, out of your closet. And you have to bring that test before your parents, who now will not only recognize that you did not study, but I would imagine probably give you more consequences, whatever that looks like. Maybe it's no video games for a week. Maybe your phone gets taken away for a week or 2 weeks. Maybe it's that you can't go out with your friends for a while until you figure out how to focus and how to study and how to put yourself in a position to succeed the way that you should be. Whatever it might be, you are aware of consequences. Life is filled with them. They don't surprise us. We expect them. Whether they're good or bad, there's always consequence. Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3, they've sinned, and you better be sure there has to be consequences. Adam and Eve have gone against God's word, God's perfect word, God's good word, God's holy word, God's clear word, God's authoritative word. Adam and Eve have chosen to disregard God's word, and so there will be consequences. In the midst of this garden, this perfect garden, Adam and Eve have chosen their imperfect knowledge and wisdom over God, and now they have to deal with whatever God would do to them. You look back to chapter 2, verse 16, the commandment God gave them, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And that begs us to think a bit of these consequences that step into Adam and Eve's lives, because as we see them, we don't surely see them dying right away. God promised a consequence, and at the same time, these consequences seem like maybe they don't line up with what God said. I beg to differ with you, friend, and I beg to point you at a reality that you far often dismiss, and so many of you are dismissing in this moment. And it is simply this: God's judgment always carries mercy. God's judgment always finds in it mercy. Some of you are in this room still not having bowed the knee to Jesus and sitting in this place, taking notes in your notebook or highlighting in your Bible, not having believed in Jesus, not wanting to follow Jesus. And you might be thinking you're getting away with it because if God is so just and God is so ready to judge and there are so many consequences for not following Jesus, well, where are they? You're neglecting the fact that God will be just. And God will judge, and through that, God is still very merciful. Adam and Eve deserved punishment and death surely right away. And yet God is willing to unveil to them that through his plan of judgment, his character is also mercy. It is, as it says in James chapter 2, that mercy triumphs over judgment. It is that ultimately in the character of God, though man has ruined God's perfect world, God wants to show man, though you ruined my world, you cannot ruin my character. Though you ruined the things that I made, you cannot ruin who I am. Though you've changed this garden, you will never change me. Why? Because God is merciful. God's mercy doesn't do away with God's justice. But God's mercy is the only way we'll get through it. I want you to see that in this text. There's three sections, three scenes that will show us that God's mercy is found even in his judgment. And these three scenes, I want to show them to you so that you can find that to be true, not just of the God that was in Genesis chapter 3, but of the God who continues to reign over you and me. Didn't intend for that to rhyme, but it worked. First, let's look at this. God's mercy known through his encouraging of confession. God's mercy is seen through his encouragement of confession. Adam and Eve have sinned, and you saw that in verse 7. Their eyes were opened, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. The first thing man does once he sins is to act as if though he can fix this problem. Maybe if we make ourselves clothes that hides away our nakedness, God will not notice. And why do they think that? Because they know God's going to show up. Verse 8 tells us that. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And that sounds incredible and beautiful, and it sounds awesome because it is. God stepping into this garden in the cool of the day, which is another word for wind, but also maybe this is talking about the evening. It's like sitting on your front lawn or maybe sitting in the backyard under the patio in the evening of the day. Isn't that an awesome time to relax? Adam and Eve and God have been doing this since God made the world. They've been enjoying God's presence. And not only that, but they've been walking with God in perfect unity and perfect harmony. And so God stepping in to walk in this garden at this cool of the day, it's just what God has always been doing. Friends, I want you to notice that even as Adam and Eve have ruined everything, it doesn't change what God is doing with them. God shows up like it's another day, and it won't be. This is evidence of God's mercy. You would think to yourself, as soon as Adam and Eve sinned, shouldn't God have laid down the hammer on them? As soon as they sinned, shouldn't God have done away with them? As they sinned, shouldn't God have punished them immediately and finally? That's our version of justice, right? I mean, you see it on the news time and time again. Man gets away with murder or affects a woman and her children, and immediately, like, the world cries out that we would handle that person right away with a punishment that fits the crime. Friends, it should be true of us too. But why isn't it? It's because God is merciful. He steps into the garden, and the man and his wife, they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. It's not a mistake that Moses continues to use that term for God, Lord God, Because the idea is it's calling on and drawing on God's relationship to man, not man's relationship to God. The way this is going to flesh itself out and work out is that God is not only transcendent to man, but God is the one who made man to relate to him. And God will keep that covenant with man in spite of man. The Lord God has stepped into the garden, and man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God. This is the burden of the rest of your Bible. If you're wondering, like, what is the Bible about? The Bible is about the fact that man once was in a garden where he perfectly dwelt with God and in his presence. But once sin entered into the world, man recognized without anyone telling him that he was not worthy of being in God's presence. The rest of your Bible is a chase back into God's presence. How can we get back to being with God? And the only answer is mercy. God comes down. God walks in the garden. And man and his wife are so lost in their sin that they think they can hide from the presence of God amongst the trees God made. They think they can hide amongst the trees that God planted. And they can't. God steps into the scene, and I know you're expecting hell and fire and wrath. And what does God do? Verse 9. The Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" Now, that might jar you for a second because you're going, man, isn't God, doesn't he know everything? Why would he have to ask such a question? Why is he looking for Adam? Why is he searching for him as if though he lost him? That's not the idea of what is happening here. This isn't questioning whether God is omniscient, whether God knows everything. This highlights that when God shows up to confront sin, he wants you to know what that sin is. That when God shows up to confront sin, he gives you the opportunity to confess sin. Where are you is not that God doesn't know where Adam is, but he wants Adam to realize where he's gotten himself. Friend, the confession of sin in our lives, it shouldn't be that someone always has to point it out. The confession of sin in your life shouldn't be that someone has to tell you that you're sinning for you to know that you're sinning. The confession of sin in your life should be that you understand your sin to the point that if someone asks good questions, you can give the right answers. That you know and are aware of sin in such a way that when God asks, "Where are you?" you stop hiding and you start confessing. Where are you? Verse 10, and Adam says, "I heard the sound of you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." That's not confession, is it? That's not what confession looks like. All Adam is saying is, "I'm afraid of the consequences." But he didn't tell God what he did. He didn't explain what his sin was. All Adam is saying is, "I was afraid because I knew I did something wrong. Something is wrong. And so I was afraid and I hid myself." Friend, this is important for you to note when it comes to confession. It isn't the same to feel bad for what you did and to know what you did. Shame and guilt and hiding and fear, that is not confession. Confession is knowing your sin, acknowledging your sin, and claiming that sin. Adam is expected to do that, but he doesn't. "I was afraid. I could see that something was different about me, so I hid." Friend, hidden sin is not forgiven sin. Hidden sin is not where you want your sin. Sin must be confessed. It must be brought forward. And so God continues to tease this out with Adam. He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat?" God gets him to the point, doesn't he? God goes, one, who's been talking to you? Because all along, the only people talking in this garden have been me, you, and Eve. So who told you that you were naked? Who made you aware of that? But not only that, Adam, can we like stop cutting around the corners and beating around the bush? Did you eat of the tree that I commanded you not to eat? I want you to notice something, friends. What God is doing is not just drawing attention to the fact that Adam ate of the fruit, but it's that Adam disobeyed God's word. God desires that Adam comes to the place of recognizing that his sin is that he went away from what God said. Adam's sin is that when God spoke, he did not listen. What God commanded, Adam did not respect. And God, Adam's feelings of the shame and the guilt that comes with that sin is not the same as confessing that sin. Friend, there is something in your life that needs to be confessed. I can guarantee you that. Because there's things in my life that need to be confessed. To guard your sin, to hide that sin, to feel ashamed of that sin, to be guilty of that sin, to know that sin, and then to disguise that sin and cover that sin in your own works and in your own righteousness or in your own shame will never free you from that sin. I don't know what sins you have, but I do know that God wants you to bring them to Him. This is actually the mercy that we see here. God could have done away with Adam and Eve, but what does He do? He questions Adam to the point that he confesses his sin. His mercy is the kind that encourages confession. And it continues to encourage that confession. That's why 1 John 1:9 reads that way. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive. God already knows you're a sinner. He wants you to say it. God already knows your sin. He wants you to own it. God already knows where you've gone wrong. So He has come to make it right. But the only way you will ever receive forgiveness from God's hand is when you bring your sin to the table. That is true for those of you here who have not believed in Jesus, who don't have new life in Him. But friends, if you're here and you love Jesus and you go, well, this isn't about me. This is about people who hate God. They don't love God. They don't know God. Then you're missing the point. 1 John 1:9 is not written to an unbeliever. It's written to a Christian. Someone who sees that, man, now that I'm in Christ, every day I'm going to become so much more aware of sin that I'm going to have more things to bring to God and to bring to God and to bring to God because He's faithful and He's just to forgive sin. This is a mercy, encouraging confession. Now, we see Adam do the dumbest thing in history to this point. Verse 12. In his confession, he throws his wife under the bus. That is a no-no. Just ask Danny. So, the man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree and I ate." What a loser. Adam is a loser. For two reasons. One, he blames his wife, which he is totally right to do in some sense, right? Because Eve absolutely was tricked. Eve absolutely gave him to eat of the fruit. But Adam is completely missing that he was supposed to help her and to lead her and to guide her so that they would never be in that position. So Adam is a loser. Now, there's a second reason he's a loser. In blaming Eve, he blames who? God. The woman whom you gave to be with me. God, I would have never been in this position if you didn't bring this lady around. God, we would have never been having this conversation if you didn't put this lady here. Adam has the audacity to take the best thing God has given him and turn it into a place he can blame and shift from his iniquity. Isn't that what Satan did when he first stepped into the garden? He took God's good things and he turned them into bad things. Now that Adam is in sin, he's doing the very same thing. In James chapter 1, you would remember these words, and you don't have to turn here, but let me show you why Adam is so wrong. Verse 13, let no one say when he's tempted, I'm being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it's conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death. You can go your whole life blaming everyone else for your sin, and you'll be missing the point. In encouraging Adam's confession, God wants to hear Adam take ownership, and he keeps blame shifting. And his wife learns to do the same thing. God turns to the woman and says, "What is this that you've done?" And the woman says, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." And she's telling the truth. That's exactly what happened. But now we've fallen into this system of always blaming everyone else for our sin, when we alone bear our sin. Friend, who are you blaming for the sin that's in your life? When you make a misstep in following God, is it easy to blame your friends? Oh, it's easy to blame that you go to a school where people, they don't all love God. Or, yeah, like I struggle with this, but it's because my teammates, you don't get it. My teammates are non-believers. And so because they're not Christian, it's really hard. And then I end up sinning because my teammates, they talk that way and they joke that way. And my teammates, they look up that kind of stuff on the internet. And then I have to see it too. And so, yeah, it's like, it is me, but it's also because it's the people I'm with. Or you wouldn't, you know, my siblings too, you just don't know how much they irk me. First of all, yes, I do. But you don't know how much they bother me and how much they annoy me and they don't listen to me. And so, yes, I make mistakes, but if you only understood what was going on around me. Man, friend, that was the way Adam did it so, so long ago. And it was the wrong answer. The right answer, as mercy encourages confession, is to take ownership of your sin. Because no matter who you blame, the consequence is coming for you. And that leads us to the second point. It's mercy. Mercy that executes God's consequences. Mercy that executes God's consequences. Adam and Eve, they might want to blame everyone else, but consequences coming for them. Consequences coming for them. They won't be able to escape that. This is one of those moments where everyone's in trouble. The serpent's about to be punished, the woman's about to be punished, and the man's about to be punished. Everyone's in trouble. God curses, brings down the one thing that hasn't existed yet because of sin, and everyone is responsible for their part in it. And he begins with the serpent. He works now in reverse order. Here, God is going to judge them for that sin, but I want you to see that within there's still mercy. Let's begin with the serpent. Because you've done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. Some of you have wanted to know, and you've asked, so snakes used to have feet? And I'm like, maybe. That's possible. That would only make snakes all the creepier, but yes, that's a possibility here. There looks like there is something here that this creature in particular is cursed because of what Satan has done through it. And you can tell that that's exactly what happens here. He has to go on his belly the rest of his life. That's exactly what a snake does. And dust you shall eat. Why? Because you're so low to the ground. All the days of your life, people will see that and they'll be reminded of the curse. There's something greater going on here. Verse 15. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. Now there's going to be a war between Satan and humanity for the rest of time. Satan and his army and woman and her offspring. But we're introduced in this verse to a very key word in the book of Genesis. And that word offspring is one that's come up before, but not with the same connotation. Now it takes on a significance throughout the rest of Scripture. Offspring is the word for seed. There will be enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. All those, as John 8:44 declares, who are children of their father, the devil. And all those who are born of woman with hope and the horizon, what is that hope? Whoever that one is to come, born of woman, he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. There is a war and there is an anticipated battle now. And Satan is being told, you will not win. You might get victory in certain battles, but you will not win the war. There is someone coming. There is a seed coming. Someone to be born of Adam and Eve. There is a man coming who will bruise, or really what it says is crush your head, and you will bruise or strike his heel. I mean, you could see the influence of that, right? And you can see the disconnect in that. If a snake runs up on your leg, one, can't wait to listen to you scream, but two, that snake could bite you on the leg. And if that's a rattlesnake, then we have bigger problems. But let's say it's not that. Let's say you get bitten on the leg. Well, that will hurt, but that's not fatal. That'll hurt, but that isn't the end. If you stomp a snake on the head, it's over, isn't it? That's the idea that God presents here in cursing the serpent, the ancient serpent, as Revelation 20 calls him. You are going to win certain battles, and you just did. But you have to know, I will win the war. There is one coming who will defeat you for all time. It anticipates that from man, one will come who will reign and who will rule and who will defeat Satan and all his purposes. Though he deceived Adam and Eve into sin, one will come who will defeat that deceiver for all time. I'm not going to jump the gun on you because I've got more to say. But Satan has promised that he will lose. To the woman, he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain, you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, and he shall rule over you. I mean, those things are, if not obvious, then I could tell you a story. And I checked with Danny to tell the story. We've had four babies, and we're going to have another one soon. The craziest of those babies is the last one that we had. We love, Aaliyah, I love you. Thank you. When that baby stepped into the world, it was like a wrecking ball. We showed up at the hospital 1 hour before she was born. We didn't know that was happening, but that's what was happening. And I'll never forget. It's one, like, I got lots of, if you want, like, baby delivery stories, I have some that won't be told here, but others that I can, like this one. I will never forget. We get in. Danny is like, they're like, okay, this baby is basically here. And we're like, oh, wow, that's crazy. And Danny's going, well, what about this epidural? If you don't know what an epidural is, it's this injection you get in your back that ultimately kick you out of the room when you're as a husband, and they say you're not allowed to be in here. And you're like, what? Of course I want to be in here. And they're like, you won't make it. People faint. And I'll be like, okay, I'm going to go get Cheetos then. So you do that, and then they finish the epidural, and then it's supposed to help take a lot of the pain away. It's supposed to help take a lot of the pain away. And they told Danny, you're not going to be able to get that. It's too late. And Danny's a sweet, look at that woman. She's sweet, kind, humble, just the nicest person you've ever met. And Danny looked like she was going to Floyd Mayweather punch someone in the face. It was awesome. And then the best news is that this one nurse came up, because it's like a billion people running around this room, and this nurse runs in, and she goes, oh, she sees Danny like kind of freaking out, and she goes, listen. She grabs her, and she's like, listen, you're a warrior princess. You're a warrior princess, mama. You can do this, mama. Not you, Jaden, but you're a warrior. You're a warrior princess, mama. You can do this. You got this. Don't forget, you're a warrior. And Dani no longer looked like she could punch people. I thought Dani could turn into a superhero. Like, it was just going to be one like Iron Man just like obliterate people. Because Dani is like, I need an epidural. So then I grabbed her face and was like, baby, you're a warrior princess. No, I'm kidding. I didn't do that. All I said is, baby, it's go time. Like, we have no option. And then Dani locked in ways that I've never seen in my life. And then Aaliyah came out. It was amazing. There are ways to numb the pain, but there is no way to get away from that kind of experience. That's the reality, right? The reality of childbearing has been made known to us by this curse, that experience is multiplied. And listen, on our part, we can, to some extent, look back, and I can tell it in a funny way because we love our children. We love the blessing of children, but I got to guarantee to you that doesn't take away in any way, shape, or form the pain and the difficulty and the burden of having children. That's part of the curse. Every time a child is born, women go through excruciating pain unlike any other, and it's a sign that we have fallen short of God's glory. A consequence of our sin is that every time a child enters the world, they enter in through pain. But not only that, another consequence noted for us here, your desire shall be contrary to your husband, and he shall rule over you. This is a very interesting statement, and it's kind of hard to hear. But part of the curse for women is, in the garden, things were perfect between you and your husband, between you and man. But now you're going to want to lead. You're going to want to take his position. You're going to want his authority. You're going to want what he has, and you won't be able to have it. Though this world now exists in a curse-stricken land, I still need man to lead, and you're going to think that you should lead. Nothing changes in terms of what God wants us to do, but everything changes in terms of what we desire. Ladies, it doesn't surprise me that the rise of feminism has happened in our country and that it's told to you that you don't need man anymore. That's the curse. It's all contrary to what God has proclaimed and declared in his word. And it's a sign to us that we live in a world marred by sin. The serpent is promised that he would lose. The woman is promised that life and her dignity is all intact, but it's going to be difficult. Bearing children is not easy. And now submitting to man is even harder. Verse 17, Adam doesn't get away with it either. Adam has to face his sin. He says to Adam, because you've listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. I don't think this is what this text is saying, but now it makes sense to me. Adam, like, that was the last time any dude ever, like, listened to a girl about where to go to eat. This is why when we ask, you never know, ladies. Because you've listened to the voice of your wife and eaten of the tree, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. But I want you to notice, God does not blame even that. And some of you even came up last time and you were asking me, like, so when was it that Adam and Eve sinned? Was it when they ate of the fruit? I think God points out to us the answer here. Eve was falling into sin and was at its doorstep, and it had a hold of her. Not when she ate it, but verse 6, when she saw that it was good for food. It was a delight to the eyes. It was desire to make her wise. What about Adam? Was it just when he took a bite of whatever that forbidden fruit was? Verse 17, when you listened to the voice of your wife, when you weren't leading, when you weren't protecting, when you were unaware of what was happening here, when I told you to work and to cultivate and to guard this place, and you stopped doing that, That's why you're in this position. And notice, it's not just that Adam is going to be cursed or that Adam is going to suffer the consequences. Cursed is the ground because of you. You might not like harsh words, but God does not mince words. This is all your fault. There is nothing worse in this world than men who do not take responsibility. I'm going to be real with you guys. We live in a culture, in a day and age, that you young men are taught to be boys for far too long. You got this Peter Pan theology of never, ever growing up. And I see it. Because we have far too few men who take responsibility for who they are and who they're called to be. God shows up in this garden and his attention is on Adam. Cursed is the ground because of you. And I'll bring this to a close pretty quickly here. In pain, you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Notice that it doesn't look like bearing children for Eve was going to be a new thing. I don't know if she had kids before the fall, but it looks like that was always the intention, wasn't it? Be fruitful and multiply. Abiding in her husband and submitting to him was always the intention. That was going to be a good thing. Living off the earth and its produce and what it had to offer was always the intention. But what's new here? In pain. It will be painful. You shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles, things that get in the way of good things growing, it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the plants of the field by the sweat of your face. It's not that there wouldn't be hard work anymore. There was already hard work. But now work would be hard. By the sweat of your face, you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Adam is put in his place. And what is that ultimate consequence? Oh, they will surely die. We'll see in just a couple of chapters, Adam lives to be 930 years. And I know what you think when you hear that. Dang, that's a long time. And it is. But can I tell you the point? And Adam is dead. Adam is no more. He went back into that dust, and from that dust, he also will have to return to God. Ecclesiastes 12:7. When you die, you return to the ground. You become dust again, and then the spirit returns to God who made it. Friend, I have to ask you an important question as we close tonight, this morning, this afternoon. It's been a long week. Important question for you before we go. The consequence of sin has always been death. The consequence of sin always ends with humanity returning to where they came from, dust, and the soul, the spirit, returning to the God who made it. Are you ready for that? Because you could live at 16 to 18 odd years or 930 years. It really doesn't matter. At some point, you go back to being dust and your soul goes back to God. Are you ready for that? Are you seeking to gain the whole world, but your soul has no home in heaven? Are you seeking to achieve the accolades and the grandeur and the popularity of this world that is cursed because of sin's consequence, knowing that one day you too will expire and have to answer to God for your life? What hope is there in that? I can tell you, friends, though you go to dust, your soul can go to be with the Lord, and you can have perfect peace in that. Why? Because there is a God who sent his Son to be born in the likeness of you and me. One who was made man, like out of the dust like you and I are. Made in our likeness so that when he lived a perfect life that we don't live, just like Adam and Eve that we sin time and time again, he would die for us as well. And now all those who are in him, they don't fear death. But they see death as a doorway to being with God forever. What is keeping you back from believing in that promise? And what's more, friends, let me help you with this. And if you've believed that promise, what makes you think that you have a father who will not discipline you? What makes you think that you have a father who will not help you to continue to not only do better, but to walk rightly before him? I'll close with this, Hebrews 12, verse 7. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? Notice the serpent is promised that he'll lose. Adam and Eve, well, they bear consequences, but also they bear promise. I will make it that somehow you win. The seed that comes through Adam and Eve will win, and God will do that through his son. If you believe in Jesus, that is true of you. And so it's true of you, not only in that you've escaped sin's penalty, but now you have God's power to fight remaining sin. If you are God's son, then let God discipline you, and let God's discipline make you more like him. Father, thank you for your word, for its truth. Thank you for these students and their attention. Help us all to make honest assessments of our heart, where we are before you. If anyone in this room has not bowed their knee to Jesus, has not said that Jesus is their Lord, help them to do that this afternoon before it's too late. God, you have a purpose to deal with sin, and you have dealt with sin. Not only is your judgment against sin, but your justice was enacted on your son, your perfect son, your holy son, your blameless son, your spotless son, so that all of us who cry out for mercy can receive it. Oh, even in your judgment, Lord, there is mercy. Help us, Lord, this week to assess our lives and to view our sin for what it is, to see that your mercy calls us to confess those sins, but also your mercy causes us to see your judgment and wonder at the fact that you have not judged us already, and wonder at the fact that you would even make a way that we could be saved. Thank you for Jesus, and thank you for the cross. Bless us this day as we trust in you and walk with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.